Salvation never changes. There's only ever been one way to receive God's pardon and forgiveness. It's through the way of the cross. His invitation never changes. He invites everyone to come, and he will never turn anyone away who does come. And praise God, his keeping power, it never changes. He will keep us unto the end. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Would you turn again, please, in your Bible tonight to Job chapter 22, when you find the place. Let's just ask the Lord to bless the ministry of his word now to our souls. Lord, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We thank you for the Bible. Without it, we would have almost no knowledge of thee. We know that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Creation tells us there is a God, but the Bible tells us who thou art. The Bible tells us all about thee and thy ways. We thank you for the scriptures this evening. Help us to love and to cherish them, to read and obey them. And Lord, as we pray this morning, this year, help us to determine to read more of thy word and to consider it in all of its ways and teachings. Bless us now at the end of this Lord's day, as we come to the conclusion of this day and the close of this meeting. We pray that the Spirit will speak and minister through the word, and that hearts will be touched through the ministry of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have, as I have already indicated, been considering some of the great gospel questions from the book of Job. There are many questions in the chapter that we read this evening, but the one I want to draw your attention to and take as my text is found in verse 15. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? Hast thou considered the old way which wicked men have trodden? This question that we're considering this evening was put to Job in this book. Sometimes Job's asking the questions, and sometimes the questions are being asked to Job. And this question is being put to Job by Eliphaz, one of his three comforters and friends. They all are there gathered with him. The main part of the book is their conversation with Job. And at various times, each one takes the opportunity to speak. Sometimes Job replies and then they reply again, or another comes in and comes from a different angle to try and reason with Job and debate with him. And what they're trying to do is to convince him that he is at error and fault, that he has some sin in his life. They misinterpreted Job's sufferings and his afflictions. They thought that his illness, his bereavements, the loss of his possessions, they read these things as God's judgment and as God's chastisement upon Job. It was a mark, they thought, of God's displeasure, because Job had some secret sin in his life. But throughout the lengthy conversation that really started in chapter 4 or 5 or thereabouts and goes almost to the end of the book, Job maintained his innocence. Job maintained that there was no secret hypocrisy or immorality or the depths of sin that he had plumbed to. And because Job continued to make that case and take that position, Eliphaz in chapter 22 put this question to Job. And it's as if he's looking him in the eye. And he's saying, now Job, have you not considered? Have you not thought? Have you not reasoned in your mind and marked the old way which wicked men have trodden or walked? And Eliphaz, his reasoning is this, that Job should consider the path of the ungodly, that it ends in judgment, and it ends in perdition. It ends in the ungodly perishing. And therefore Job should have done with his secret sin and his covering up, putting on a facade, as his friends thought, and confess his sin and get right with God and abandon the wicked way that, or the way that wicked men have trodden. His friends and Eliphaz believed that Job was really on that path that wicked men had trodden. While the question did not apply to Job, for as we have observed, Job's trials, his affliction was sent to try him and prove him, not to punish him. He was not hiding some secret life of sin that God was chastening. And so while the question wasn't really applicable to Job personally, yet I say to you tonight, it is profitable for each one to consider, and if you, particularly for the unsaved, the unconverted, to consider. Have you not marked the old way? The way of wickedness, the way of sin, the way of rebellion against God. It's not new. It's not new that in 2020 society wants to abandon God's law and live as they please and do as they like and turn from the Lord. It's not new. It's an old way. It's as old as almost time itself. It started with Cain. Question is asked, have you seriously considered that old way that wicked men have trodden and where it ends? I ask you tonight, have you considered it? Have you marked it? I trust at the end of the service tonight, if you haven't given time and consideration to it, that by the end of this service you will have. And if there's someone and you're walking the road of wickedness, then you will reconsider your ways and you will seek the Lord and His salvation. Hast thou considered or marked, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? I want you firstly to see from the passage tonight, and there is context to this question, I want you to see from the passage that Eliphaz, he defines wickedness. In this little section from verses 15 to 21, he goes on to define and describe a particular characteristic of wickedness. You see, men have different ideas about what it means to be wicked. It's a very strong word, and you go out into general society tonight and you ask them, are you a wicked person? And they'll say no. And you ask people to define what wickedness is, and what might they will give you their view. Perhaps they will say, well, to be filled with hatred against people, to have a heart of hatred. My, that's to be wicked. To commit an act of murder. My, that we would define that individual as a wicked person. To oppress people. If you were in a position where you were over people, and to oppress them like the dictators of this world, should it be in North Korea or the Middle East, and they oppress their people, that's the definition of wickedness. Those are wicked people. To abuse individuals. My, that type of abuse, that is wickedness. And everybody will put their own little characteristic marks on what it means to be wicked. But in this portion of Scripture, Eliphaz puts his finger on the very heart and the very core of what it means to live a wicked life. And you'll see it in verse 17. For he's speaking about a particular group of men from an era before Job's era. And he says, which said unto God, depart from us. He identifies a group of men from a bygone age, and I'll show you who they were in a moment or two. And he speaks of these men as having walked and trodden the old way of wickedness, and he defined what it was, and he sums it up in this. They said unto God, depart from us. What marked wicked men was that they wanted to abandon God and God to abandon them, to live without God in their lives. You have an example of it in Luke chapter 8, where the demonic was converted, and the Lord sent the demons into the swine, and they ran down the hill, and they were drowned and choked, and the Gadarenes lost their business, and they lost their swine, and they lost their income. And they said to the Lord Jesus, they besought him that he might depart from them. We don't want you in our midst. We don't want you in our lives. We want you to depart. They didn't want to know the Lord or his authority over their lives or upon their lives. And how many are living the same today? Oh, they'd never think of going out and taking another life. They'd never think of oppressing others. They'd never think of abusing another individual. But at heart, they are crying unto God, depart from us. We will not have this man, the Lord Jesus, to reign over us. And Eliphaz identifies this as the chief characteristic of what it means to have a wicked heart. An abandonment of God, our Creator. An abandonment of God, the Savior. An abandonment of God, our Lawgiver and our Judge. Can I show you that Eliphaz was speaking about a particular group of men and a generation of men specifically? Look at verse 16, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood. Bible commentators have debated for many a year as to not only who Job was, but when this book was written. Some suggest it was written before the flood, before Noah's day. Others suggest it was written around the time of Abraham. Some suggest that it was written between Abraham and Moses. Well, that verse 16 seems to indicate that certainly it was written after the flood of Noah's day, for that's what he's referring to. Whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us. Wasn't that the characteristic of the days of Noah? Living in total abandonment of God. They married, they were given in marriage. They rejected Noah, the preacher of righteousness. They abandoned God's salvation. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the gospel. He preached that man was unrighteous, that God was righteous. He preached that God would provide in His Son, the Messiah, a saving righteousness. It was pictured in the ark. If they would but enter into the ark, they would be saved from God's judgment. And not one of them entered in, apart from Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. They rejected and abandoned God's way of salvation. They didn't want it. But they not only abandoned God's way of salvation, they abandoned God's standards of righteousness and living, for they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were given to revelry and drunkenness. They had multiple wives. And they abandoned God's institution of marriage, that it was between one man and one woman, till death they do part. They rejected God's salvation and God's ways. And their cry really was to the Lord, depart from us. We don't want you. We don't want you. I wonder tonight how many are living just like the men of Noah's day. The Lord says it's the old way of wickedness. The old way of wickedness. We will not have this man. We want our life on earth. We want to revel in our sin. We want to engage and engross in the vilest of sins that are possible. We don't want God. And I wonder tonight, does that describe even someone in the service? At heart, you don't want God in your life. Eliphaz identifies it. It's a wicked way before the Lord. Your heart is deceitful and wicked before the Lord. You're under the condemnation of God. So that leads me and brings me to my second point. This question not only defines what wickedness is, but this question identifies the doom of the wicked. The passage sets forth the judgment of God, the doom and the destruction that awaits for those that say, depart from me. And live and die without the Lord. You'll see it in verse 16. I'm just reading the question again. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time? Now here's the reason why you should mark the way of the wicked. Here's the reason you should take note. You can go through the Bible and you can see every rebel that turned from the Lord and lived without the Lord. Each one, the end of their lives in judgment. We could go through the scriptures now. We could show you Cain. We could show you Esau. We could show you Balaam. We could show you Korah. We could go to Absalom. We could go to Judas. And the list goes on and on. Men who were noted as rebels against God, who didn't want the Lord in their lives, who rejected His way of salvation, engaged in a life of sin. They perished, and you should mark it. Why? Because the same thing will happen to you. If you live and die in rebellion to God, if you walk to the very end of your life, the old way of the wicked, it will end in destruction. It will end in the doom of that place called hell. And you should mark it in your mind. Just look at what this divine judgment is that is described in verse 16. Which were cut down out of time. You'll notice that this judgment was complete. The idea of cutting down, it's the cutting down of a tree. It's being cut down, never to rise again. You'll notice he speaks about whose foundation was overflown. That's the illustration of a building. It's not that the roof's being taken off. It's not that the walls are being taken out. The foundation is being overflown. Complete destruction. That's what happened to men in Noah's day. It says they were cut down out of time. Taken completely out of time and into eternity, never to return. My friends, that's what death does. And in a moment of time, I tell you that the sinner can be reveling in their sin as Belshazzar was. He got the vessels from the house of the Lord and he filled them with his booze and he drank and he blasphemed God and he thought he had many years ahead and the writing just wrote on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle you farson. And he perished that night and his kingdom was handed to another. Oh, he was reveling in his sin, reveling in his rebellion against God. And the Lord just came and cut him down. In a moment, reveled in his sin. The rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, he was reveling in his possessions and in his riches. And in his pleasures, I've much goods laid up for many years. I say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life, the pleasures of life, the sins of life. The Lord said, thou fool, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And the Lord took him, cut him down from time, brought him in to eternity, never to return. And judgment came upon his soul. How solemn and serious it is. I tell you, friends, God is not to be mocked. God is not to be fooled around with. It's time to get serious about your soul. It's time to get serious about the way people live. For the Lord can come swiftly and completely call a man or woman out into eternity. Judgment of God will come on them. That's what happened to men in Noah's day. It was complete. They were ushered out into eternity. Can I say it was not only complete, it was unexpected. It says in verse 16, they were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood. One of the things that made Noah, you know, Christians are often viewed by the ungodly in society as absolute madmen. You believe that Jesus is coming back? Madness. You believe the world's going to be burned up? There's a place called heaven and hell? Madness. That's what they say. They thought the same of Noah. They said the same of Noah. When Noah started building that ark, the world had never known a flood. The world had never known rain. For until that time, the Lord had watered the earth with the mist that went up from the ground. But he broke up the heavens above. And he sent the floods of waters. The last thing the man of Noah's day was expecting was a flood of water. The world was vastly different in Noah's day. And from the flood, it has so greatly changed that if you brought the man from Noah's day, if somehow we could resurrect them back today, they wouldn't recognize the world. So changed. The last thing they were expecting was a flood. And unexpectedly, God sent the flood. They were cut off out of time and ushered into eternity. The last thing the world is expecting today is Jesus Christ to descend from heaven and this earth to be judged with fire. You see the days of Noah. They stand as a warning to this generation. In 2 Peter 3, verse 6 and 7, we read, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, the word of God's power, they're kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Just as the flood came suddenly in the days of Noah, unexpectedly, and ushered them into eternity, so the heavens and the earth that now are, they're reserved unto fire, the judgment of the last day when the Lord Jesus will descend. They're not expecting it. They think the earth's going to destroy itself with global warming. They think that man's going to basically bring an end to his own existence on this earth. They'd only read their Bible, they'd know how foolish it is. Aye, the world might be getting warmer, and there might be effects of global warming. I'm not a scientist. No interest in science when I was at school. And it was always beyond me, I thought. But, they may be right. The world may be getting warmer. And maybe there will be consequences, but it's not going to destroy man from off the earth. The Lord Jesus is going to come back, and men are going to be on the earth when He's back. And He's going to judge the living and the dead. And the heavens and the earth will burn with fire. They're not expecting that. That will come. And it will usher in the eternal state. The judgment will take place. Unexpectedly, that judgment will come. My friend, are you ready? For the day your soul is ushered out into eternity, the day you close your earthly eyes and open the eyes of your soul in the world to come, will it be heaven or hell? Are you ready for death? Are you ready if the Lord should come? Because if you're living and you're walking the old way of the wicked, you'll face the same judgment those old men faced. And it will be to the detriment of your soul. Turn back to Job 22. There's one final thought as we come to a close this evening. This question and its context has set forth the description of the wicked and the doom of the wicked. It sets forth the deliverance from wickedness. The little passage ends with a lovely little statement, verse 21, or contains a lovely little gospel statement in verse 21. You want to know how to be delivered from a wicked heart, a wicked life, a judgment in eternity? Acquaint now thyself with Him. That's the Lord. And be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. There's only one way. It wasn't clean up your life. It wasn't attend the services at the altar. And Job gathered at the altar. He worshipped at the altar, the symbol and the picture of Calvary. So acquaint now thyself with Him on the basis of the work of the altar. Get to know the Lord. Come to know Him. That's really what that little phrase is. Get to know the Lord. You'll notice it's personal. Salvation is about a personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Get to know Him. How do you get to know Him? The Bible says we seek Him in faith. When we seek Him, we shall find Him. We're to seek Him on the basis of the cross of Calvary. Acquaint now thyself with Him. Be at peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. Acquaint yourself with Him by faith. You'll have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby, can I say in closing, good will come to thee in life. He will bless your life. You'll not miss out. He has a blessing for you when you acquaint yourself with Him, when you experience that peace through the blood of His cross, received by faith alone in Him. He'll bless your life. But good will come to you in eternity. For He'll deliver you from the judgment. And He will take you to His eternal kingdom. We spoke about this morning. All His peace forevermore. And that happy golden shore. What a day it will be when we get there. Are you going there? Or are you walking the old way of the wicked? If you are, get off it tonight by acquainting yourself with the Lord and trusting in Him.